Open your Bible to Galatians 2 again, if you can. We're going to focus this morning just on one verse, verse 20. We have 4 points in the sermon. The points you will see come directly from the text in Galatians 2:20. That's not by an accident. That's very intentional. So you think, well, how can you spend, 30 minutes, 35, 40 minutes, whatever, talking about one verse? It's very easy to do when we go through and consider the verse and we consider everything about it and we try to make some application. So what we want to try to do is look at the verse in the context. Now, there is a caution we have to have when we bring a message on one verse. And I appreciate what Pastor Greg is always emphasizing to us, that he's preaching through books. And I've done that here in the past, especially years ago. I preached through several minor prophets and things like that. The same philosophy of ministry that Pastor Greg has, preaching through books. But when I'm asked to speak one time like this, which is a great blessing, we're looking at one verse, but I will have a little bit of an introduction to kind of set the stage a little bit. I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, back in 1989, on a business trip. I flew from Atlanta to Richmond, rented a car, drove from Richmond to Charlottesville, had like a one-hour meeting. I was ready to come back home. It really was not a very efficient use of time. How many of you know? Can you see what that is? Anybody know what that is in Charlottesville? It's Monticello. A little bit better here. Maybe that looks familiar. It's on your nickel. So if you take a nickel out, I think it's still on the nickel. Look on the back. That's Thomas Jefferson's home in Monticello. So I'm meeting with these guys in this small business, and it was in February, and it's rainy and cold, and I said, I've got some time to kill. And they said, have you ever been to Monticello? And I said, no. They said, you should go. So I drove to Monticello, and I got there, and it was not crowded at all. They say if you go in the summer, you can wait hours to get in to take the tour. So I was able to get in. There were only a couple people in my tour group, and you go through the house, and you learn about Thomas Jefferson's life and his works. It's very interesting if you're ever up that way. It's a very beautiful place. So I went down to the little gift shop, and if you go to any kind of place like that, you go there, maybe you can buy something. And I saw something I'd never heard of, and it was basically Jefferson's own Bible. How many of you ever heard of Thomas Jefferson's Bible? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you have. Okay, good. Great. We're going to talk about that in our introduction this morning. This is a picture of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. And you say, why did Jefferson have a Bible? Jefferson, was a man of letters, a humanist, if you will, in the good sense of the word. Very educated, went to William & Mary, College of William & Mary, down in Virginia. And he was fascinated with the moral teachings of Jesus. So he decided he would take a penknife and he would take a King James Version of the Bible, and he would go through the Gospels, the four Gospels where we had the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And he took a penknife and he cut sections of those texts and pasted them in. So in the end, what he had is he had a chronological Bible. Here you can actually see here where he actually pasted it in. He basically had a chronological Bible with some of the moral teachings of Jesus in chronological order, but the reason he used the penknife is he was very careful to exclude anything to have to do with Jesus' deity or the resurrection. Basically, anything supernatural. So Jefferson was like, Jesus was a great teacher. We have all these great moral teachings of Christianity. And, they build upon the history of moral teaching and history and culture. And I'm going to do that. And basically what he's doing is, he was kind of looking at, and basically Christianity has these great morals. They're great to live by. That's a good thing. And we have people even in our society like that, and we can even struggle that way ourselves, where we forget that when we trust Christ as our Savior, something supernatural or divine or something that can't be explained humanly happens with us. And it's our union with Christ. And so that's what I want us to talk about this morning in Galatians 2:20, which is a key passage on the union of Christ, as well as some in Romans 6, which we'll mention as Greg has been going through Romans 6 recently, which is a great blessing. But basically, the Christian life is supernatural. The Christian life is lived in the power of the Spirit. And we are one with Christ in His death, in His resurrection. We have supernatural ability to please God through His grace, which is what we saw in our Bible study this morning with the Ted Tripp video. It begins when a person realizes he or she is a sinner and turns from sin and puts his trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. The Christian life is lived supernaturally as the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God Himself, and is changed. The attitudes and desires of Christ become your desires. The hatred of sin becomes your hatred. The love of sinners becomes your love. The kindness and compassion of Jesus becomes your kindness and your compassion. And the forgiveness that you have in the Lord Jesus by His grace and His Spirit becomes your forgiveness of others that sin against you. And so this morning we're going to focus on Galatians 2:20. And we need to understand a little bit about the context before we do that. As Pastor Ward read for us this morning in 2:11, if you have your Bible up, I'm not going to read it now, but in Galatians 2:11, we see Paul recounting this situation where he face-to-face opposed his fellow apostle Peter, where Peter was in Antioch, and Peter basically was standing aloof from Gentile believers because there were Judaizers, people who were saying, you know, even though you're a Christian, you still need to keep some of the ceremonial law as far as foods and days observed and circumcision and things like that. So we know there was this division in the early church. We saw some of this come to a head in Acts 15 in the council in Jerusalem. But Peter basically was responding wrongly to these Judaizers, and Paul basically called him out on it. And we see him recounting that here in Galatians 2, because Paul is writing this letter to the believers in this region of Galatia for the same problem. You have people, Jewish Christians, who think, you know what, I need to keep the Mosaic law. I need to adhere to these ceremony cleanliness details and food and days and circumcision, all these things. And Paul's writing this very strong letter. And he's saying you're justified by faith in Christ alone, apart from the law. In 2:16, which Ward read for us a while ago, Paul makes very clear statements that believers are justified by faith in Christ alone. This is a very strong verse. We see this idea several times in verse 16, this idea of justification by faith alone. In 17, Paul refutes a similar charge that he did in Romans 6, where basically people were saying, Paul, if you're going around and saying that you're saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone and not by the law, does that mean that you're encouraging people to live an immoral life? And just like Greg explained to us in Romans 6, 1 through 3, Paul is doing the same thing here. He's saying, you know, God forbid, no way, that would never be. And so what Paul does is he sets out to teach us that when we are crucified with Christ, when Christ is living in us, when our faith is in Christ, we will be a new person. We don't need the rules of the law to keep us morally in check, if you will. We do it through our union with Christ because we are a completely new person. And that's kind of the background of this. And of course, in 2:20, Paul gives the answer, as he does in Romans 6, 1 through 11. So let's look in Galatians 2:20 together. And let's see the supernatural life you have if you are trusting Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if what I'm talking about to you this morning is foreign to you, and the things I'm going to be explaining about trusting Christ as your Savior and turning from sin in repentance and faith, and being a new person with new desires and everything, if that is like strange to you, it doesn't make sense, or maybe you think, you know what, I think maybe I made some kind of decision years ago, but my life, there's no desire to please Jesus at all in my life. If that's the case, please listen to the message as well. It's for you as well. It's for all of us as we seek to serve Jesus together. Let's pray together and ask the Lord's help on His Word. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to You. We are so thankful for everything we've heard already today in the Bible study this morning and the songs that we've sung in the Scripture reading. Lord, everything points to You. You are everything. You are the one and true and living God. And besides You, there is no other. You are the Creator of everything we see. You are the sustainer of everything we see. Lord, You and Your grace and mercy and compassion have loved and still love sinful, wicked, selfish people like us. And Lord, for every believer here, we can praise You that You have made us Your children and joint heirs with Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is our King and our Shepherd. And so, Lord, as we come to You this morning to worship, Lord, help us to learn about You. Help us to see the great blessing we have being a believer, being saved from eternal destruction. Lord, help us to have encouragement and strength and joy. And Lord, You know the need of every single person. Lord, now as I'm praying, You know what everyone in this room is thinking. And You know what they've been through this week. And You know what they're facing this week. And Lord, You love them. And You love me. And we pray, Lord, You'll help us to grow closer to You as we look in Your Word this morning. Dear Lord, help me to explain it clearly and accurately and to make application. Lord, help us by Your Spirit to grow this morning, to be more like Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we plan to focus on just one verse, 4 points, fairly short points, very, very concise, but a truth that I think can impact us for the rest of our days. Galatians 2:20. Let me read it again. Brother Ward read it for us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. A couple of commentators I checked, more than one, said they considered this to be one of the most favorite verses of believers around the world. They've heard people say this over the years. I found some very good devotionals online, you know, very good gospel preaching websites. And I just went to those websites and I just searched for Galatians 2:20. And I was able to, you know, download several articles about this, basically this one verse. And they were such a great blessing. So let's dive into it this morning. In verse 19, Paul is saying, he's not saying that the law is bad. And he goes straight from that to our first point where Paul says simply, we are crucified with Christ. Paul is now dead to the law so that he may live for Christ. His relationship to God's law has changed forever. And we saw what Pastor Greg explained to us in Romans 6 about being crucified with Christ. We know this is a changing relationship forever to sin and the law and all that's bound up in that. But how is this possible? How does it look practically? And that's basically what Paul is showing us in Galatians 2:20. Notice the personal nature of this verse. Paul is speaking doctrinal truth that is very foundational and very powerful and very deep. It's simple, but it's very deep. But yet he's using personal pronouns. In the Greek text, he even is using emphatic personal pronouns like I myself, you know, to actually show that out. When Paul is writing this letter, he's not just communicating doctrinal truth, but he's communicating his personal experience as well. And of course, we should do that in our sharing of the gospel. Paul says he and every believer have been crucified with Christ. Now, the tense of that verb is a passive, not the voice is passive. That means this was done for Paul. Paul didn't crucify himself. The Lord crucified Paul with Himself. It's supernatural. It's part of our union with Christ. Notice the preposition with. I have been crucified with Christ. The Greek word there literally means to be impaled with. So Paul is using a very vivid picture here, taking us back to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, in my union with Christ, because I've turned from sin and repented and trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, I myself am crucified as well. We have been crucified with Christ. Again, this is not something Paul does or any believer does. It's something God does to us in our salvation. The perfect tense of the verb shows that it was a completed event in the past, but which continues and has an enduring effect on the believer. Let me say that one more time. The tense of the verb, I have been crucified, I am crucified, shows an event that was completed in the past with continual results and impacts. Simply said, if you are a believer in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been crucified with Him. This shows a strong certainty of the cross for Christian understanding and Christian living. What happened in the past is powerful in the present. Again, keeping the context in mind, Paul had died to his whole former way of life. What did Paul do before he trusted the Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus that we saw in Acts? What did Paul do? He was zealous for God's law. He thought he was doing God's will by persecuting Christians. And then he had that meeting by God's sovereign grace with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and trusted the Lord Jesus, and he became a completely new person from that day forward. The new life Paul had received and what we have received flows from our identification with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. We are freed from all the curse and guilt of sin in the law, of trying to please God in our own strength, of trying to please God, of reforming ourselves, of trying to please God, of keeping rules that we find, even in Scripture, of always thinking, you know, I've got to do better, I have to do this, and I have to do that. I have to try harder. If I can only try harder, I could get this all figured out. That's basically what Paul was living, that kind of life. But yet when he trusted Christ, he is crucified with Christ. And he is alive with Christ in his resurrection. He went from being a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness, which is exactly what Pastor Greg has been explaining to us in Romans 6 just recently. Romans 6:1 says, the same kind of argument here. People were accusing Paul. Paul, you know, if you're preaching this salvation by grace, does that mean I can live? People can live however they want? And Paul said, you know, God forbid, may it never be. And Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Paul is joined with Christ in His death and resurrection. He is free from the bondage of sin and now is a servant of righteousness. The old man is dead. The old Paul is dead. The old Mark is dead. I see Steve over here. The old Steve is dead. The old Ward is dead. Because of Christ. Because of simple faith in Christ. What does this look like practically? Going back to what Brother Greg has been explaining to us in Romans 6:13, Paul says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You have a new master that is Christ. My dad had an uncle. I know that's hard to see, but you can see the man in the back is my great uncle. And this is taken in the 40s during World War II. My dad is on the right and his cousin is on the left. They looked kind of like brothers. They grew up together on adjacent farms. And my uncle and my dad were very close. And so when I was a kid, we would go on, you know, fishing and hunting trips, and my uncle, my dad's uncle, would come with us. And he was always a very kind and gracious man, and he could catch fish when no one else could. My dad said he could catch fish out of a mud hole. You know, it was like we would go fish all day, and my uncle would, you know, load the boat, and we're not doing good at all. So it's kind of like a family joke, you know. And I remember one time, you know, Dad and I were alone, and maybe we were on our way home from one of these trips or something. And I said, you know, Dad, he's such a kind man. He's fun to be around. He's just a fun man to be around. And my dad said, you know, he wasn't always that way. And as I got older, my dad told me stories that he was personally involved in, where his uncle, who was very close to him in age, would drink a lot and get drunk and become violent. And so, you know, some very serious things happened. But later on, he trusted Christ. And he became a new person. So when I was around my uncle, I never knew the old uncle. I never knew him. And he was dead because he had been crucified with Christ, just like Paul is saying here. And obviously your story may not be that dramatic, which is a great blessing. We hear a lot of testimonies here when folks join Trinity and they grew up in a Christian home and they don't have a story like this of a life in open sin for years, which is a huge blessing. That's a wonderful blessing. That's the Lord's grace too. But still, if you are trusting Christ as your Savior, your old self is dead with its slavery to sin. So maybe you can account for some change in your life, even as a youngster. Maybe going from unloving to loving, where you had a selfish absorption with your own self in your own way, and then because of your union with Christ now, you're able to love others. Going from being selfish to generous. That certainly happens when we are crucified with Christ. Going from impatient to patient. Maybe you can look back and see how the Lord has supernaturally worked in your life that way. Going from immoral to a desire to be moral. Going from no desire of Scripture to a desire to learn God's Word. Going from no desire to be with Christians to a desire to be with believers, just like you are here this morning. And these are all just common examples of basically what we see Paul talking about later on in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. If you're trusting Christ today as your Lord and Savior, you're crucified with Christ. Our second point in the text, let me read the verse again. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Our second point this morning, very simply, is Christ is living in us. Firstly, we see in this text, we are crucified with Christ if you're a believer. Secondly, Christ is living in us. Let's focus on that just for a moment. After Paul says he is crucified with Christ, he continues, it is no longer he who lives, but Christ who is presently and continually living in him. Now, we don't talk about Greek too much, but the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and verb tenses are very helpful. This is a present tense verb. So Paul is saying, in the past, I was crucified with Christ. I have continual results from that. A key continuing result of that is that Christ is now continually, presently, living in Him. Though crucified with Christ in the past, He is still living. But He's living in the power of Christ. This is simply the doctrine that Christ indwells every believer. We also see in the Scriptures the Holy Spirit indwells a believer. If you go to Romans 8, 10, 11, you see an overlap there. So obviously both are true. Of course, Christ and the Spirit are both Yahweh. They are both God. So there's no conflict here at all. It's just looking at it from a different angle. The doctrine of being in union with Christ has very powerful and practical manifestations in our everyday lives. This verse is often quoted with believers, but it has been misunderstood and wrongly applied throughout church history. Now, one of the blessings of studying church history is the Scriptures are the same, human nature is the same, and often error is the same. So you can, a lot of times, by looking at church history, you can see mistakes that have been made in the past. This verse could sometimes is quoted to mean that perfectionism is attainable. In other words, you know, Christ is living in me, therefore I can become perfect. That's erroneous. That's not true. Greg deals a lot with that for us in Romans, in what he's teaching in Romans. All the Scriptures say that. We are still living in this world of sin, in our sinful bodies. We still have a temptation and a desire to sin, but we have the Lord's grace, as Tripp showed us this morning in the video. Another error is, it means basically our personalities are zapped out of existence when we trust Christ. That's not certainly true. That may be better. I could probably have a better personality if that were the case instead of the one I have. And you can check with Sally and the kids on that. They'd probably agree with you on that. But basically, it's clear in the phrase that though now I am alive in this body, in the flesh, if you will, Christ is living in me. Paul is showing us that the doctrine of justification by faith is not some dry legal fact, but it's lived every day in the life of the believer. Simply stated, when we are saved, it is a radical transformation that takes place within the believer. A couple of quotes from some commentators that have been a help for me. But first of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Very well-known verse. Helps us understand Galatians 2:20. Paul writing there as well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Again, verb tense is important here. Passed away speaks of a single time in the past. Again, have come is perfect tense, showing that the old things became new in the past and continue to be new in the present. God's change of us continues as we walk with Christ day by day. So what does it mean to understand that Christ is living in you? First of all, it means, as Greg has shown us in Romans 6, you are no longer a slave to sin. When you are tempted to sin in any number of ways, and you will be, you can respond by the grace of God in a way that pleases Him by humbly coming to the Lord and trusting Him, which we'll get to in a moment. You know His love in a very personal way. What He cares about, you care about. You have supernatural grace to continue to do His will, even when it is very hard to do. All these things are evidences of Christ living in you. And back to forgiveness again. If you have experienced the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus in your salvation, then by the Lord's grace, He will enable you to forgive others, even when people hurt you. Let's look at our next point. Firstly, we're crucified with Christ. Secondly, Christ is living in us. Let's look at the next phrase in the text. Thirdly, we live by faith in Christ. Christ is continually and presently living in every believer. We're still in our bodies, in the presence of sin, in a sin-cursed world, yet we have the supernatural power of the Son of God indwelling in us, but we need to continually trust Him. So you may say, Brother Mark, I trusted Christ, at some point in the past when I really realized a sinner, and I trusted Christ as my salvation and put my faith in Him. Is that enough? This is the whole point of this point in the message. Saving faith is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a life of faith. And we're going to make some specific applications about this. But I remember years ago, one of the things when Sally and I first came to Trinity in 1991, and we just had the boys at the time, the boys were 2 and 4, and I'll never forget, the first time we came was during our homecoming service, and there's no evening service. And we came, and there was no one here. That's how I remember when we came in 1991. Every year we have our fall fellowship. I still remember that. But as we started to come to Trinity, one thing that really encouraged me so much is that Dr. Custer talked about the truth of grace to live the Christian life. And that was so encouraging to me. I had come from a situation where there was almost an unbiblical emphasis on works to live the Christian life. And it was so fresh to hear Dr. Custer talk about grace to live the Christian life. And that's really part of what we see here as well. The life of the Christian who is justified by faith and indwelled by Christ is one lived by faith in Christ. Now, the King James translation here, which is what I memorized years ago, and I've been trying to update it with this version here, says, live by the faith of the Son of God. And that really makes us think more about Jesus' faithfulness for us, which is certainly true. But looking at the Greek text in the modern translation, they translate it this way, just as I have here in my text in front of me, live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, trust in Christ, reliance on Christ, dependence on Christ. The same things we see when we trust Christ for salvation, we see that day by day living for Christ, trusting Him, trusting Him. A couple of commentators that have been a blessing said it this way. George says, saving faith cannot be reduced to a one-time decision or event in the past. It is a living, dynamic reality permeating every aspect of the believer's life. John Calvin said it this way, it is faith alone that justifies, but the faith that justifies is not alone. What a blessing that is. In the Greek New Testament, the words faith and believe are the same root. If you look at them, you can see they're from the same word. And again, it has the idea of trust. It has the idea of reliance. It has the idea of assenting to the facts that are presented and totally running to that for rescue, as one commentator put it. And so we have here another quote from Paul from 2 Corinthians. Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What does that look like? What does walk by faith in our sanctification look like? We're justified by faith, but Paul's saying here in Galatians 2:20, we're also sanctified by faith. Our continual growth in Christ's likeness is also by faith. I've got a few examples here. I'm going to just bear with me while I read from my notes here of what this looks like of living by faith in Christ day by day. When you're discouraged to the point that all seems hopeless, Jesus wants you to trust Him the same way you did as the day you called on Him for salvation. When your sinful desires seem too strong to resist, Jesus wants you to cry out to Him the same as the day you called out to Him for salvation. When following Christ seems too hard to do in your own strength, Jesus wants you to drink in His Word so often and deeply the same way you did when you trusted Christ. May your faith, your trust, your reliance, your dependence be constantly in Christ day by day. It means doing God's will by faith, knowing it pleases Him. It means obeying God's Word by faith, even when other unbiblical options may seem to make more sense. Let me say that again. Obeying God's Word by faith, even when other unbiblical options may seem to make more sense. That's living in union with Christ by faith. It means walking by the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit with love, joy, peace, and kindness, and all the others listed there. It means being kind and gracious to others because Christ is kind and gracious to you. It means loving others sacrificially because Christ loves you. And I'm hitting this on every point. It means forgiving others because Christ forgives you. And sometimes we even do that by faith. If I love this person, they're not going to love me back. Love them anyway. That's how Christ loves you. If I forgive this person, they'll take advantage of me again. Christ forgives you. If I'm kind to that person, they may not be kind back to me. Christ is kind to you. We do these things by faith. We do it because it pleases Christ and we have His supernatural help to do it. Lastly, we rest in Christ's love, which is like the icing on the cake. It just ties all this together for me in such a very encouraging way. So not only are we crucified with Christ, not only is Christ living in us, not only do we live by faith in Christ, but we also rest in Christ's love. Christ is continually and presently living in every believer, and the believer is still living in his own body, and he's living by faith in Christ, and Christ is living in him. But the last phrases of the verse are a great blessing. It reminds us that Christ's is the Son of God. He is God's only begotten Son. He is Yahweh in the flesh. He is fully God and fully man. The Lord of the universe. The Creator of all, who became a man, a sinless man, to die for wicked sinners like you and like me. That's what we see wrapped up in this wonderful verse. Our key word here is love. Paul says he loved him, and he loves you. This is the word for love, which is sacrificial love that is shown in sacrificing oneself for the good of another. Another person. Look in John 3:16, very familiar verse. For God so loved the world, same word, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. The gospel right there in one verse. Jesus' love for sinners like Paul and like me and like you was proven when He gave Himself up for us. Look back at the text here in Galatians 2:20. It says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God. And then we have, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What does this word, gave Himself up, mean? This word means to be delivered over for torture or imprisonment or death. It's a very severe word. Here's a non-theological use of the word, if you will, Luke 12:58. Just a normal narrative context. For while you were going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge and the judge turn you over, the same word, to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. Here's a salvation context, if you will, a gospel context of this word, delivered over, that we see in Galatians 2:20 and Romans 4:25. He, talking about Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. In the next one, in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over, same word we have in Galatians 2:20, for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So Paul is showing us that when Christ is living in us and we're crucified with Christ and we are believers, we're living by faith in Christ and we're resting in Christ's love for us, because Christ proved His love for us. He gave Himself up to torture and death and imprisonment. Not because of anything He had done. He was sinless, but because of you. He demonstrated His love to sinners by dying for them. Many of the issues we have, I think, in living the Christian life are simply because we forget Jesus' love for us. We forget that He loves us because He is love. We forget that He loves us because He chooses to, not because there's anything in us that's lovely. We forget that He loved us when we were His enemies under His just wrath. We question the deep waters of trials the Lord may lead us under when we question His love. We question the difficult people He has us to minister to and love when we forget His love for us. We focus on our lack of faithfulness and lack of faith instead of on His love for us, even when we were sinners. One of my favorite verses about this, it ties it all together, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when you're focused on yourself and you're depressed, remember that Christ loves you and proved it by giving Himself up for you, even you when you were a sinner. And this love should change us so much that by His grace, we are able to love others. So in our conclusion, we've looked this morning in Galatians 2:20, just one verse, and we've seen 4 points in that verse of the reality of new life in Christ, crucified with Christ, Christ living in you, living by faith in Christ, resting in His love for you. Everything changes. You go from a slave of sin to a servant of righteousness. You go from a
part of Satan's kingdom to the Lord's kingdom. This is summarized well in Colossians 1, 13 through 14. Just another view of new life in Christ. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I'd like to close this morning by giving a little bit of my personal testimony. Maybe you've heard it some in the past, so I hope it's not too boring for you. I repented and put my faith in Christ at the age of 22, which has been a while back. And it was in my last year of school. I was in engineering school, studying electrical engineering. And when I look back over the 2 or 3 years prior to that, I really see God's love for me. Just various ways. I remember I was at, I can't give any Clemson examples like Pastor Greg. I certainly can't give Ohio State examples. But I'll give you a University of Georgia example, okay? Don't hold it against me, okay? I was only there a couple of quarters. So I was there, and I would go to the math. They had a library called the Math Science Library, and I needed help, so I would go to the library. It was quiet. And I walked up on the steps one day, and I've probably said this before years ago. But it really strikes me as the Lord's grace. And I saw this really huge guy there, and I don't remember his first name. His last name was Schultz, so we just called him Schultz. And he used to be a bodybuilder in high school. He was huge. And I went to high school with him, and now we're, you know, a couple hours away in Athens, and I walk up there, and I haven't seen him in probably 4 years. And we started talking, and we're on the front steps of the library, and he invited me to a Bible study and gave me his testimony of salvation. And when I knew him in high school, he was drinking all the time and partying and everything. And he's a nice guy, but the Lord had changed Schultz. And he witnessed to me, and it was a blessing. I played the banjo some. I was playing bluegrass one night with some people years ago when I was a freshman in college. And there was an older gentleman there playing with us, and he invited me to his house. You know, I was a college kid away from home. He invited me over to his house for a snack. We played a few tunes together. He witnessed to me. Gave me the gospel. I was teaching banjo for a lady when I was in college. And her husband was an engineer with General Dynamics. He was a radar engineer. And his wife wanted to learn the banjo. And so they invited me over to dinner one night. You know, here's this 19-year-old guy teaching his wife to play the banjo. And he invites me over for dinner one night. They witnessed to me. Then a couple of years later, I was put in an engineering lab, an electrical engineering lab. You have a lab partner, and the guy that the Lord in His sovereignty and grace put me with was a believer, and he witnessed to me. And then right after that, I had some other friends I was with, and they witnessed to me. And they invited me to a gospel preaching church, and I heard the gospel, and I came to simply put my faith and trust in Christ. And I became a new person. Not because of what I'd done, but because of what Jesus did. And again, your story may not be like that. I hope it's not. I hope it's a blessing if you're saved at an early age. But the truth is the same either way. You're still a sinner if you're 6 or if you're 60. You still need the gospel. So let's close with a few questions. I'm basically taking the points of the message and I'm turning them into questions. Because when we read the scriptures, we always need to ask ourselves questions. Number one, are you crucified with Christ? Now, if your faith is in Christ today, you are trusting Him today as your Savior, you are crucified with Christ. You are dead to sin and alive to God. But if you're not born again, you're not saved, you're not converted, any of those words we see in the scriptures, you're not sure. All the things I've talked to you about this morning seem unclear to you, please stop me. Please stop anyone here, and we can show you how you can be a saved person in Christ, a believer. Is Christ living in you? Are you living that way? Are you submitting to Him? Are you resting in Him? Are you trusting Him? Are you relying on Him? for the strength to obey and please Him? Are you living by faith in Christ? Do you actually think about dependence on Him every day, throughout the day? A challenge at work, I need Christ. A challenge in your family, I need Christ. A challenge at school, I need Christ. A bitter situation with someone in your family or a coworker, I need Christ. I need to be, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I need your word. That total dependence on Him. And lastly, are you resting in Christ's love for you? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are you resting in His love for you? When everything else is going south, your health, your finances, your relationships, you lack wisdom, whatever it is, can you come back to the Scriptures? Can you pray and say, Lord, I praise You for loving me? And then hopefully by His grace, you will tell Him you love Him. Do you ever tell the Lord that you love Him? Just like you would tell your own dad or mom or brother or sister or child? Do you have that fellowship with Him where you rest in His love and you have such joy that you tell Him that you love Him? May the Lord help us to please Him and rest in Him and trust Him. Let's pray.